Yes, okay, this morning I had a real victory and triumph over the enemy who was doing everything he could to stop from the correct behavior and purpose of my stapler from doing what it should do, and that was to staple papers together. It was frustrating because I wanted to bring some notes for you to have this morning. And I would try stapling a page, it would go through and then completely jam to the point where I needed to get a screwdriver to pry it open. And I'd try it again, it would get one through and completely jam. And I did that like four or five times, you know, before I said, this isn't going to work, you know, unjamming it every time. So I studied the stapler for a few moments and tried some things and bent something a little bit, and it got a little better and bent it a little more and had success. Victory. It stapled. So what I'm attempting to do this morning is to set a Guinness Book World Record for the most verses handed out on a single morning. This is not what we're going to have to read through all of, and you're going to have to memorize. There's no test at the end. But I am probably less qualified and less comfortable on just taking a single verse and studying that and pontificating eloquently for 45 minutes on the Greek behind everything to the hoi polloi. That's just not me. I'm sorry. What I do enjoy is standing back sometimes and getting a big picture. So these verses are verses that you've heard before. This is not exhaustive. So on any of these particular topics, there's lots of verses to support it. It's just one verse. You want to add your own verses, add your own. But this might be something that you'll find helpful to even put in the back of your Bible, just as a little reference to go to. You see, I love to fix things like the stapler this morning. When I finished and it started stapling, I was like, how many years have we had this stapler? I mean, seriously, a long time. Has it ever worked? I mean, I don't think it's ever really worked. You know, fortunately, you only have one thing to staple usually. You know, you staple it, it jams, and you leave it on the shelf for me to fix when I come back, right? But I love to fix things. Even back when I was in college, I put up on the little community posting board in the student union building where they'd put all kinds of for sale and things like that, little posters. I put up a little wanting to do work for people, and I called myself the Unbreaker. I love to fix things. And I had people bring me, I had gals bringing their sewing machines to me, their stereos, their typewriters. Yes, computers were newer then too. And I love to fix things. And sometimes my wife loves it when I fix things. Other things she doesn't, depending upon the target of my fixing. But that's who I am by my nature, I feel like. But I want to ask you a question this morning, and yes, you can begin following through on this. Who are you? Answer this question to yourself for a moment. Who are you? Better yet, even the second question. I mean, I want you to be answering this, not just pondering the question, but thinking about the answer. If you were to describe yourself to someone like me, what would you say? How would you describe yourself to me? Pause for dramatic effect. No, really, think about it. How do we describe ourselves? Now, here is a collection of verses just to give you a little taste of how God is described in the Bible. Just the beginning of it. Oh, I skipped over. Identity. Because this is God's identity, and we'll look at our identity. Identity, simply defined, is a person's conception or idea or understanding or expression of their own self. Who they are, and others' individuality, group affiliations. So you can say, my identity is I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat, I'm an American, I'm not. I'm white, I'm black, I'm other. We want to identify ourselves typically in a way that the world likes to categorize people. And we assume that as our identity. And a lot of these verses that we're going to look through, we can look at the identity of God, and yes, it's right that we come to church and a lot of time we study the identity of God. But a lot of Scripture is also talking about our identity. And sometimes it's just a verse in the context of talking about God that it's maybe a side comment. And this morning I want to collect a lot together and have you just sort of soak in the concept of what your identity is. Because I grew up not fully understanding this, to be honest. I grew up in the church. I grew up hearing a lot about God, some about me, but really it was confusing as to who I am because all around me the world is telling me who I am and validating what I do well and what I don't do well to say this is who you are. You take the personality test, you take the aptitude test, you do whatever. You see how you line up with other people around you and your peers and you say, well, this is who I am. All right. So, again, these verses, a lot of these you can go and read in your leisure, depending upon what part of the country you come from, and use this as your own little study, maybe this week. Maybe if this is something that is important to you, you can come back to this, add to it, and develop it. Because I really believe and see that the world as a whole, including the church, has an identity crisis. There is not this understanding of really where our identity comes from. Even in our country today, socially, politically, people are like, you know, who is American? I go overseas. I'll be heading to India in a week. They don't know who I am, but they say you're American, therefore you must be this. This is your identity. And usually it has to do with whoever's the president at that time. And so they assume I am the president and behave and act and think and do everything the president does. That's not your identity. So let's just look at some terms here just to create a quick collection of the phrases that God has called. So the first, El, God, simply God, meaning mighty, strong, prominent. You can read the rest of this later. We're going to skip through these things. Elohim, God, Creator, mighty and strong. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Adonai, Lord. Then the Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord again. A Lord of Lords. Lots of terms coming in here. Now, listen to these terms. Don't just say, oh, yes, I've heard this before. But listen to the intended identity ascribed to God. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Now, forgive me if I don't pronounce these. I studied Greek, not Hebrew. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord, our banner, the one we gather around, like they're doing in protests right now. Yahweh Imkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies, makes holy. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord, our peace. Yahweh Elohim, Lord God. Yahweh, and I don't even know how to start that one. There you go. The Lord, our righteousness. Yahweh Rohi, Lord, our shepherd. Yahweh Shama, the Lord is there. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. El Elyon, most high. El Roy, God of seeing. El Olam, everlasting God. El Gibor, mighty God. So in the Old Testament, I grew up hearing lots and lots of stories about God doing things. And it was usually almost had more of an appearance of God, this vengeful God that just liked to smite people. You know, things go wrong, you're smitten in the bad way. And it was just sort of this mindset that I grew up as a child. The stories that stuck in my mind was God wiping out people because they weren't good. They were bad. And so as a child, I was thinking that, man, I need to just do everything perfect or God is going to kick me out. I'm not going to be in the club anymore. I'm not going to be welcomed at church anymore. If I sin, people will know it in the door and they'll say, get out of here. We don't want you here. That was sort of my concept in my mind. But when you read back through these sometime, go back on your own and look at how much of this is God, the healer, the protector, the loving Father, that it goes beyond what we typically have, or I should say every time what we have, as our earthly fathers. No matter how much I try to be a good and loving father, I continue to fail. I'll never be perfect. I wish I were. So I sometimes think to myself, what have I done to my kids in giving them an understanding of who a loving God Father is? You know, I pray that they focus only on the good qualities, the things that I've done really well. But then the things that come to my mind are the mistakes that I've made, the things that I've done in my past to my kids to discourage them or to hurt them or to, you know, give them the wrong view of a father. Because it does begin to impact our view of who God is, who's God identity. Because I grew up with a father that was a little strict, short-tempered, broke broomsticks on my behind, literally. Those are the things that I grew up in fear of my father, not constant fear, but I have more memories of him disciplining me than of him hugging me and saying, I love you. And so my view of God was a God that is all about follow these rules, do this or else I will make your life miserable. That's not God's identity. So coming back through these, I want you just to offer to you that God's identity is not that. It's a loving Father. There's the Father heart of God. I think I spoke a little bit about that and touched that some of the weeks that I've been here. We need to have this mindset to properly understand our own identity. Because if we see God as this big boss, not God the Father, but the Godfather, if we see him as the boss that's ready to have us taken out and thrown in the trunk of a car and driven to the nearest lake with lead feet, that's not our God. We've misunderstood him. And unfortunately, a lot of times I see the church, not only in America, but around the world, I believe we are moving forward in doing things with a very distorted and incorrect understanding of what our identity is. So we begin to think this is the way God wants to treat us. This is who we are. Therefore, I'm going to go out and to the people around me, this is the way I should act. So let's look at us. Whew. Lots and lots of verses. Again, obviously, this is not to be accomplished all this morning. And for each of these, there's more than one verse. So this is not the only verse. I hope I got everything right. You know, when it comes to cutting and pasting and bringing things in, that I hope all of these verses are properly represented and in the right place. I did my best. Forgive me if it's wrong. Feel free to correct it if I didn't. But I want you to not just read this as, oh yeah, this is the Bible, but truly to identify this as you. Because the Bible was written to you, to us, to me. Again, I'm going back to my own past because this is the understanding I had. And in case you ended up with the same type of thought patterns, maybe you can put your finger on it. I grew up reading these letters to the church saying that was a letter specifically written only to those people at that time, and maybe I can glean some understanding from it. As opposed to a way that God was saying, I want something to be written for all generations to read so they know who they are. The church back then, yes. The church today, yes. We still carry this identity. So the verses are applicable. Okay? So don't externalize this. Don't push these things off and say, well, that's only for, you know, Greg and his wife, and that's only for pastors, that's only for missionaries, that's only for people that are super evangelists and talking about God all the time. No, this is your identity. The question is whether we're truly living in that. We're living with that mindset, and are we walking in that daily? Because this is one of the targets and goals of the enemy, is to make sure you are confused who you are so you don't live out who you are. So I'm just going to read through some of these, maybe pull out a verse once here, but listen to this, please. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I am a citizen of heaven. I am adopted as his child. I am God's co-worker. You're all employed. I have access to the Father. I am a member of God's household. And I am united with other believers. You're not alone. I keep referring to myself here so that you don't feel like I'm pointing fingers at you, because I don't know where you've been or what you go through. But again, for myself, I am not sinless yet. Not there. And I've spent majority of my life believing that because I still sin, I am not qualified. That none of these are true. You see, the perfect Father does not consider you a child only when you obey and are perfect. You're still his child when you mess up. A good and loving Father calls you a friend even when you disobey. Your citizenship is not revoked based on what you do. You are adopted, and that adoption is not going away. You are permanently adopted. You see, sometime we come back and read these things, maybe in your own quiet time this week, in the months to come. There's plenty of here for you. I'm not here to spoon feed you or to tell you what you need to know. I'm here to give you some tools and some ideas that hopefully help you to continue as you read the Bible to better absorb for yourself, to say this is me and this is for me as well. Turn over. Sorry, I did double-sided. I was trying to conserve paper. Your past, problems, sins. Now, whether this is something that you struggle with or not, know that all around us in this valley, our country, our world, are people that struggle with this. And I think the better that we understand these things and coming back through these verses sometime and reading them and absorbing them will help you convey this to other people that struggle with this. Because what the world sees of the church, certainly in America, is not, they don't see this as our identity. We come out and appear very differently. But I think that's because we're confused who we are. We think that we are the enforcers of all moral righteousness and law in the world. How many chapters of the Bible or books of the Bible are dedicated towards us enforcing God's moral code among the whole world? Okay, so who are we? Here's some past problems, some sins. Again, just listen to this, read it, absorb it. I have been justified, just if I'd never sinned. I am born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. Woohoo! I have redemption. I am forgiven. I am holy and blameless. That might confuse some of you. Christ has already washed away the sins in the past, in the present, and in the future. And when the enemy stands at God's throne trying to accuse us on a daily basis, saying, look at them, look at, they're not good enough, Jesus is there saying, nope, erased, deflect, you know, taking it off the rim, batting it away, not going in. I am holy and blameless. I am given God's glorious grace lavishly and without restriction. I am a holy temple. I am a saint. I have been shown the incomparable riches of God's grace. I am dead to sin. Few more. I am healed from sin. I am no longer condemned. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I am blameless. I am delivered. I am set free. The better we understand these things, I'm telling you, the world out there, whether they put on a face of having it all together and having everything they need, they don't have this. They want this. If we really understand this and soak in this and live it out, people are going to say, that's what I really want. My present. Whew. Boy, can you believe these? This could be like a week-long lecture in a YOM DTS. So this is like a cursory, and again, you're adults here. You can read the Bible. I've printed out the verses for you, so you don't even have to look them up. But spend some time and soak back on this if it really matters to you. Here's your present. This is who you are. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. You're not alone. I have been given not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Again, I am forgiven. That's in your present now. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am alive with Christ. I am born again. I am a new creation. I know there is purpose for my suffering. That can be a hard one. None of us like that. Christ didn't like his suffering and enjoy that much either. There's purpose. I can have a new attitude and a new lifestyle. I am prayed for by Jesus. Beautiful. This is your present. This is who you are. Now, your future. This is a part of our hope that we were talking about last week. You'll see the first verse on here. Sounds familiar. I am assured all things work together for good. I am confident that God will perfect the work He has begun in me. Once again, I am forgiven. Future tense. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I share in the promise of Christ Jesus. I am promised eternal life. I can mature spiritually. You're not stuck. You don't have to be. I am promised a full life. Now, I love it when I don't have to teach or preach. You can just let the Bible do it. That's kind of the fun about pulling these things together this way. Realize how little I'm adding to any of this. It's beautiful. How about your potential? People struggle with their potential. Again, around the world, you know, here are the stories. We see a facade. We see a face of people. We see at the store. We meet at work, whatever. They're putting on this face of, I've got it together, or I can do it, or I'm a Montanan, I can tough it out. I don't need anybody. But on the inside, we share these things. We share a need. And maybe you've been a Christian so long, you forgot what it's like. Maybe you forgot what it's like to think this way. I became a Christian as a young boy. So I didn't have an adulthood of going through and really struggling with things without God. So it can be hard for me to look at somebody and say, to understand what their need is. So I'm relaying to you the need that I hear expressed by person after person after person that comes and says, this was the longing of my heart. This is what I struggled with. This is where I've been. So this is what we have. This is what we need to live out. How about your potential? I am blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. I am chosen before the creation of the world. I am a minister of reconciliation. That's an important verse too. Reread that one a lot of times, please. Actually, I'm going to read it right now. And all this from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the restoration of a relationship. That is our primary ministry. Bringing back the relationship between men and God and also men with each other. Forgiveness and repentance. The restoration is not just with God, but with each other. You're not living in peace until we have also the restoration of relationships here on earth. Okay, it's a big one. This is something that I believe the media, the movies, the TV, in the U.S. especially, do not see from the church and do not understand. This is not what they see as us. Do they? Have you seen Christians in movies or television, sitcoms? They're the crazy wackos spouting off all their religious babble, you know, telling everybody how unrighteous they are and how great they are, you know, themselves. As opposed to coming humbly to people and saying, man, I'm not good. I'm not perfect. But God loves me. And I know I love Him too. And I've got a great relationship with Him. Oh, really? Boy, I'd love to see that in the movies sometimes. You'd have a lot of people scratching their head watching the movies going, wow, that sounds kind of interesting. I'd like to know more about that. Next, I have purpose. You do. I have hope. I am salt and light of the earth. God's power works through me. I can approach God with freedom and confidence. I can be kind and compassionate and forgiving to others. That is very unusual for the world. Not normal. I am a light to others and can exhibit goodness, righteousness, and truth. Whew. We're almost there. I can understand what God's will is. I can be humble, gentle, patient, loving, tolerant of others. I can be strong. I can stand firm on the day of evil. I can bring glory to God. I can give thanks for everything. I don't have to always have my own agenda. Now, I'm going to leave that last one there for you guys to read for the sake of time. I want to read you a quick little story here. This comes from Tony Campolo. Growing up, I used to love listening and watching to Tony Campolo. If you haven't seen one of his old VHS videos, you should. This guy is a character. I mean, he's like a preacher, comedian, down to the hard stuff. I mean, back in the day, you either loved him or hated him, depending upon whether you drove a BMW or not. He just cut right to the chase and no holds barred. So this is a story he writes. He says, Fred Craddock is a lecturer at Phillips Theological Seminary in the United States. He tells of a time he was on a holiday in Tennessee. He and his wife were having dinner at a restaurant when an old man started talking to them, asking them how they were doing and if they were enjoying their holiday. When the old man asked Fred what he did for a living, Fred saw the chance to get rid of him. I'm a preacher. He thought that would, the guy would walk away. A preacher? That's great. Let me tell you a story about a preacher. The old man sat down at their table and started to speak. As he did, Fred's annoyance was changed to one of profound humility. The old man explained that he was a bastard, in the literal rather than the figurative sense. He was born without knowing who his father was, a source of great shame in a small town in the early 20th century. One day, a new preacher came to the local church. The old man explained that as a youngster, he had never gone to church, but one Sunday decided to go along and hear the new preacher. He was good. The illegitimate boy went back again and again. In fact, he started attending just about every week. But his shame went with him. This poor little boy would always arrive late and leave early in order to avoid talking to anyone. But one Sunday, he got so caught up in the sermon that he forgot to leave. Before he knew it, the service was over and the aisles were filling. He rushed to get past people and out the door. But as he did, he felt a heavy hand laid upon his shoulder. He turned around to see the preacher, a big, tall man who, looking down at him, he asked, "What's your name, boy? Whose son are you?" The little boy died inside. The very thing he wanted to avoid was now here. But before he could say anything, the preacher said, "I know who you are. I know who your family is. There's a distinct family resemblance. Why, you're the Son of God." The old man sitting at Fred Craddock's table said, "You know, Miss Minister, those words changed my life." And with that, he got up and left. When the waitress came over, she said to Fred Craddock and his wife, "Do you know who that was?" They said, "No." The waitress explained, "That was Ben Hooper, the 2-term governor of Tennessee." Identity means something. it changed a little boy's life and provided him a family, provided him a purpose, provided him a new meaning from his identity. So this last little section here, I'm going to read this to you and you can read along. It's that easy. Your identity, who you are, your value as seen by the world, or what others, why others should love you, is not because of what you've done, what you can do, what you will do. Your identity is not how you look, how you talk, how you think, how much money you have or don't have. Your identity is not your skills, your abilities, your talents, your position, or your profession. This is what the world says it is. This is how the world wants to identify you. Your identity is a child of God. You are desired, you are forgiven, you are loved, and He calls you friend. That is your identity. Now let's live it out. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You so much.